Let's quickly get into our teaching today, learning from Moses. We are taking the subsection of it, which I titled The Death and the Survival of Moses. And what are we talking about? We said there was a time after God called Moses into the ministry. Moses was on the way to go and execute the assignment that God created him to execute. And we read that in the book of Exodus chapter 4. Yet on the way, God stopped Moses and was going to kill him. And his life was spared when he took time out, that when Zipporah accepted and went ahead and circumcised their son. So we said that your son, all right, is not just a physical person that came out of you. It's a type of anything that you have to do in life. Anything that comes out of you, your seed, you know, will be mighty on the earth. If you birth a company, it will be mighty on the earth. So those things must be circumcised. Your marriage is your son. Your career is your son. Your ministry is your son. Every single one of them must be circumcised. Now, what is circumcision? Circumcision is putting away that which is fleshly. Circumcision is putting away that which is of the old man, of the worldly character. You understand? That's what circumcision is. So that we may be in business, we may be in the market. Somebody has a shop and is number 25 in one particular line, and you as a believer has your own number 26. Another unbeliever has one number 27. You are selling the same things. You are doing the same kind of things. But the reason why you are doing yours is different. The principles by which you are operating is different. During the week, one of our brothers sent an email around. And it was an article in Forbes magazine that was published, I think, this month. Forbes magazine for this month. I talked about the evangelical billionaire. One man, I think his name is something Green, who is sponsoring the gospel all over the world. This man is a billionaire. He gives out money in tens of millions of dollars. Anybody is allowed, once you're a preacher, you know, you're a church, you're something like that, you're allowed to apply. They will listen to you, check what you do, what you need the money for, and listen. They give the money out in millions. The rescued Ouroboros University with $70 million. Are you getting my point? This was in the Forbes magazine. You understand what I'm saying? Look at his principle. You see the reason why he does business. You see how he has arranged it so that his children cannot even stop what he's doing. He has arranged in such a manner that, listen, he said, the reason why I live, the reason why I have, you know, God gave me life. He has given us a record. He said he doesn't disclose it, but you know the way Americans behave. They try to trace the amount of money. The one he has given that they've been able to trace over $500 million. His business is doing, but his own apparently is circumcised. Now, you get what I'm saying? It's not just in the giving out of money. The principles by which your business runs, there's circumcision there also. Marriage must be circumcised. I'm not talking about it again. Go and listen to the message of last week. All right? Everything you do in life must be circumcised. It's not just so that you be a good Christian. It's so that you can preserve your life. Because listen, Moses was going to die. Let me say this to you. Many people have been called and they have died without fulfilling the assignment that God called them to fulfill because certain things in their lives were not circumcised. You know, I was studying today and we'll read a bit about it. I don't know whether we'll get there exactly. But you see, I was studying today and I discovered that Elisha was the son of a very rich man. Elisha, who God appointed by name. He told Elijah, go and collect that young man and anoint him to replace you. All the commentaries I read about it say he was plowing with 12 pairs of oxen. He said that was a sign of the amount of wealth in their family. Yet the man of God went there and called him. And he abandoned everything. In fact, this is where I read it. A sign that he abandoned everything. He killed the one he was plowing with and used the yoke, you know, all the plow, all the wooden equipment, used it to cook the meal. That is, I've killed the animal, I've killed the things they used to work. That is, his life, his career was totally circumcised. Many people are still holding on to things that God said, let go of this thing. And it's the reason why they are not moving forward in life. And like I said at the beginning, as I was praying and prophesying concerning the blessing that will come forth this evening, I said something. Many of us, we are in the particular position, we don't know that it's what we are holding on to that's killing us. So last time we said on Tuesday, we must pray this prayer. That which I see not, teach thou me. Are you getting my point? Everything in your life must be circumcised. Your thought pattern, everything that comes out of your bowels must be circumcised. And like I said, as we were closing last time, it's a deliberate thing. You understand my point? It's a deliberate thing. In fact, by the time, you know, circumcision, physical circumcision, which is practiced a lot, not only Jews are used to practice it, all right? people are far away from Judaism were practicing it. But, you know, the way God taught the Israelites and people were practicing it, it was a physical thing. Are you getting what I'm saying? But really, it's actually beyond that physical thing. That's what I'm trying to explain. So that even when you talk about the circumcision of your children, we're not saying that you must take your child, your son, or down to the doctor on the eighth day of life. That's not really circumcision, you know what I'm trying to say, because they don't pray over him. They just cut something off and throw everything away. That's not circumcision. The real circumcision of your children is what we Christians do these days in what we call dedication. That this child was not born to make me feel proud. It was not born to make me say, yeah, me too, I don't born my own. Not be like that. This is an extension of what God is doing through my life. Are you getting my point? This is an extension. That this consciousness, you must deliberately imbibe it so that those children will be said to have been circumcised. Their existence in your life is that of circumcision. Many people, their children is the reason why they can't do the will of God again. They have to send their children to very expensive schools. They don't have money for any other thing. The money that God gave them to help many people sponsor the gospel, they are using to pay exorbitant school fees, sending children to school abroad, things they can hardly afford. They say, these children is the reason why I'm leaving. Don't let God kill them, please. Circumcise those boys. Circumcise those girls. Don't let God kill them. How can the children that God gave you to be a blessing to you be the reason why you can't do his work again? You've never helped any other person's child. You are paying millions for one child to go to school. When there are schools around that will give you such a quality of education that can rank with anyone in the world, for a fraction of that, use the money to help somebody else. Listen, Christianity is not the church I go to. It's how I live my life every day. And that is what is called what? That is what is called what? Circumcision. Every part of your life must be circumcised. You don't build a pedestal and put your children there and start worshiping them. Everything you do is because of the children. It's around nonsense. You can't live all your life because of children. In that case, don't have them so that at least you can live freely and serve the purpose of God. You prepare them for battle also. Yes. They are weapons of war. So you train them properly. You discipline them as is right, because they are supposed to carry the glory of God in their lives also. Let me tell you something, as a Christian, it's utter foolishness. Right now, you're already saving money to educate a child in 20 years' time or 15 years' time. Better circumcise your whole life. Are you getting my point? You and your wife, gather that child or those children and pray for them. That's all they need. All the money you are saving up is not going to guarantee them anything. What they need is what? Your prayer, your blessing. Look, God forbid, I'm not going to die today, man. But if I were to disappear today, my children will be blessed because I've blessed them. Are you getting my point? Because I have what? I have blessed them. I pour my blessing upon them every day. They come in, daddy, good morning, and say, it is well with you. Your future will be great. He said his seed will be mighty on the earth. All of them are mighty children. What am I saying? Everything that comes out of you must be what? Circumcised. Don't forget it. When Moses did not circumcise his son, he almost died. He almost died. I'm not preaching that again. We discussed that last time. So we're talking about the survival and the death of Moses. I want to pick up from where we stopped last time after that matter of circumcision. And look at the other things. I don't know exactly how to title this. We'll read a number of scriptures just to kick it off. And as I'm reading them, I think I'll discover the things I really want to bring out. Now, we're going to read. You know, this is interesting, but there's one thing I'm going to read before we now read the ones that have to do with Moses. Let me start with, all right, 1 Kings chapter 19. I'll read from verse 1 to verse 8. And because the thing I really want is kind of further down, I will jump here and there as I'm reading. Now Ahab told Jezebel, of course, you know the story preceding this, all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a message to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me and even more if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. That is, I'm going to kill you also. That's what she was saying. And he was afraid and arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is better now, O Lord, take my life. He said, it is enough now, O Lord. Take my life, for I am not better than my father's. And he lay down and slept under a juniper tree. And behold, now please listen to this, verse 5 is where my emphasis begins. And he lay down under a juniper tree, and behold, there was an angel touching him. And he said to him, arise, eat. Then he looked, and behold, there was at his head a bread cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, arise, eat, because the journey is too great for you. I was reading one translation. It said, lest the journey be too much for you. That is, eat, get prepared, because the journey is great. The Bible says, so he arose and ate, verse 8, and drank. And I noticed this. And he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. Now, I'm not going to read much about what happened after now, all right? But what I want to bring out is the fact that when Elijah was worn out, now listen to this, he had fought Ahab and the prophets of Baal. And you know the story of how he challenged them. They prayed and prayed and nothing happened. He prayed and God sent fire down upon his sacrifice that was already wet with water. You understand? And the water consumed everything. Now listen to this. This was depleting spiritual energy. You must understand this. You know, I was reading many commentaries and people were talking about why will Elijah run? Are you getting my point? He has seen all of these things happen. He has seen God or like keeping him away from Ahab for over 3 years. He saw rain fall at his command. He saw rain cease, first of all, at his command. He saw fire fall from heaven, all right, when only him challenged hundreds of prophets of Baal. And he saw what rain fall because he prayed for rain. Now, a woman who was not there, the wife of the king, just threatened him, which somebody said, and I believe it, the threat was to get rid of him because she couldn't do anything. The way things were at that time, she could not kill the man. Are you getting my point? But the Bible said the man was afraid and he disappeared. So many people say, how did he run? Why? There were many reasons I read about, but this is the point I want to bring out. He ran because he was depleted, all right, spiritually. He ran because he was tired. He ran because all these encounters had drained something out of him. I told you something before, that when they said that the woman with the issue of blood touched Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ stopped and said, somebody touched me. And they said, many people are touching you. He said, no. I know what I'm saying. Somebody drained something out of me. That is, somebody made a demand of my power. This is what I'm making. This is what I believe. When I thought about it, I don't think it was just a matter of spiritual, you know, discernment that, somebody's getting here right now. Somebody's getting here right now. Who is the person? That is possible. Word of knowledge is possible, all right? But I think what happened was that when that woman, because the Bible says, great is thy faith. That's what Jesus said about her. When she took great faith and touched Jesus Christ, he wanted to take a step and he knew that energy had gone out. I don't know what I'm going to explain. He wanted to move, and he knew that something, suddenly, you know, I don't know how to explain it. He just felt empty. Something great had been drained from here. Uh-uh. So he stopped. Where did it go? I don't know what I get on to explain. Where did it go? Somebody touched me. He did not say somebody got healed. He said somebody touched me. He did not say somebody just, you know, he wasn't describing what happened. He just said somebody drained me. I don't know what I get on to explain. It was, listen, where is the person? He now told what happened. And I said, oh, thy faith has made me thee whole. Listen to me. He was not even perceiving it was a matter of healing. It was somebody touched me. Somebody pulled something out of here. I kept something here. Somebody just took it. I don't know whether you get my point. Many people were touching and touching and touching. And listen, they were not draining anything. But one person with great faith touched him, drained him, and he felt something drained from him. Life consumes energy. I don't know whether you get my point. There are not many things you can do in life and be effective in doing them. Because everything in life consumes energy. That's what I'm talking about, the death of Moses. We'll get there in a moment. Please bear this in mind. Elijah ran because he had been drained. He fought those prophets of Baal. It was taking something from him. He prayed that prayer that brought something from heaven, rain. It was taking something from him. When he was tired, the woman now said, I'm going to kill you. Oh boy, was so tired, he found it easier to disappear. You think you just stay like that? Staying like that costs energy. I was reading somewhere that why did he run? That he was not just running. Now I'm adding my own words, the interpretation to it, but this was the fact that I was given. That he didn't just run because he was running away from Jezebel, because if that was the case, when he got down to where did he first run to? When he got to Beersheba, that would have been okay because Jezebel did not have control in Judah. But he still kept on moving. He abandoned his servant and then went ahead into the wilderness. Why did he leave his servant? He wanted time alone with God. 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Horeb. They said Mount Horeb was not that far. The man was wandering in the wilderness, looking for time alone with God. Now, listen to this. So, I noticed something. Now, I'm not being dogmatic about this. It's just a way to explain and interpret this. The first time the angel came, he said, eat. And he ate. And he went to sleep. Now, please, these are my words. And the angel said, the first food was for the energy you have spent. I don't know whether I get my point. That this one won't help you in the journey. That first thing you ate was to restore the energy you had. Because this is spiritual food. You understand that? It's spiritual food. This was to restore the energy you had spent. So the man went back to sleep. Then the angel came back, woke him up, said, now eat the one that will take you for the journey to come. I don't know whether you have known what I'm saying. You see the applications we are going on. What have I read from here? Life consumes energy. That's the summary. Things are consuming energy. Many people just, after reading and doing everything, you graduated from school, you don't listen. The first thing you need is not the next job or the master's program to commence. You need time to rest. Take a Bible, go to a corner, collect word and feed. Restore the energy that has just been drained getting the BS. I don't know whether you get what I'm going to explain. After that, you take a rest and start eating again for the journey that is ahead. You'll see the reason in a moment. Because if you do not have, once you start the journey, if you do not have enough energy, you will wear out at a particular point. And if you are not careful, next thing you know, you are following the wives of Solomon to go and sacrifice to idols. What people don't understand is that this is, you know, life is spiritually controlled. Remember the story of Samson we keep on telling? Samson, why? Why did you tell Jezebel the thing? Why? We should not have told Jezebel. I mean, is it Jezebel? You know all these bad women, they all look alike. Oh, whether it's Jezebel or Delilah. Why did you tell Delilah? The point was that the Bible said Delilah was wearing him out. Be careful where you go to. They will soon wear you out if you are not careful. This is an illustration, all right? I remember the story at Cole. A man was sitting in his office. And he called Elko one day after some time. He said, there's a problem. What is the problem? He said, I'm having thoughts of adultery. He doesn't know. He's a good man, a good Christian man. And Elko quickly deciphered for him what is going on. Let's make a long story short. He looked around the office. He said, somebody's sending you vibes. And quickly, he identified who it was. He said, what do I do? He said, you have a choice of two. Either fire her or you leave the office. Don't leave this thing like that. Choose one. That there's no third option in this case. Now, why am I telling that story now? I just want to, as you learn in life, you keep on adding things together. What it was in is, listen, don't let this woman wear you out. Why do you want to spend your energy fighting this kind of battle? Just move her away from there and let's use energy on something else. He was a boss. He could do it. So the man reasoned and said, listen, I'm tired of the job. Anyway, he resigned and went to another job. Don't keep too much bad company. Are you getting my point? They corrupt good manners. It costs too much energy to keep standing in their presence. After a while, walk away. Walk away. They are wearing you out. Because life consumes energy. You see where I'm going all of this talk? The Israelites wore Moses out. Let's read that. Numbers chapter 20. I want to read the quite a long length of verses. Let's start from verse 1. I'll take a break at a particular point in time. Then I go to verse 22. I'll stop in verse 13, then I go to 22. It said, now the sons of Israel, the whole congregation of them, came to the mountain of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed at Kadesh. Now Miriam died there and was buried there. And there was no water for the congregation, and they assembled themselves against Moses and Aaron. The people thus contended with Moses and spoke, saying, if only we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. There was a time God broke out on them. He said, why then have you brought the Lord's assembly into this wilderness for us and our beasts to die here? Now, this is why I'm wearing him out. And why have you made us come up from Egypt to bring us into this wretched place? It is not a place of grain, of figs, of vines, of pomegranates, nor is there water to drink. This was whining and complaining. Please, just by the way, be careful you don't wear people that are supporting you, helping you in life, all right, with whining and complaining. That's why the Bible says, listen, a woman must never nag. That it is better. He said the nagging of a woman is like the constant dripping of water from a leaking roof. It wears the man out. That if the man, and this is what happens with men, eventually they find a reason to always stay in the office. They find a reason to take every trip they have offered. Somebody always traveling up and down. He doesn't want to stay there. Somebody's wearing him out with too much whining and complaining. And you know the reason? The thing is draining spiritual energy. The man can succeed. He can do well. You are wearing him out. Listen, the people of Lot wanted to wear Abraham out. He separated from them. The lesson, don't wear people out. Are you getting my point? And make sure you take preventive measures, all right, to prevent yourself from being worn out. Some people tell me that I'm not going to pastor a church. I say, listen, there's something I'm trying to do. You say, what I'm trying to do? This is simple. I want to be able to discharge and load people with the good word of God. People say, if you pass out on Sundays, more people will come. Don't let them come. I'm interested in those who are already buying the CDs, who are logging onto the website. I don't want people those who are looking for things that are convenient. What they will do is wear me out. I have to be doing naming, burial, wedding. You get my point? Settling choirs quarrel. Organizing men's fellowship, women's fellowship. Then my wife suddenly is the mama of the church. When we get back home, both of us are worn out. I'm not saying it is bad if that's your own calling. The point is that when I finish with that, I cannot decode the, you know what I'm saying? I can't release, thank you, somebody said the cocoa thing. I can't bring it out. Listen, what I'm teaching today is very, very important, though. Look, one of the things Satan tries to do is to wear people out. That's what he tries to do. What the Antichrist is coming to do is to wear out the saints. He can't defeat them. He can't beat them. But keep them busy chasing after money. Keep them busy fighting police. Keep them busy trying to have fellowship. Keep them busy fighting. They get worn out. You are targeted from every corner until you wear them out. Until you are one of Satan can't do you anything. Once in the story, I told you then, David, when David was having his issue, all right, with Absalom, Ahithophel, who understood life, who understood the deep things of life, he said to David, to Absalom, let's pursue your father tonight. Why? We can only get him in his extreme weariness. Right now, he'll be tired. If you let this man sleep and take a rest, we have lost. The other man who came on David's command to come and scatter their counsel. He said, no, you know, father is a man of war. If we catch him now, things go spoil. Ahithophel so understood the right thing to do. When he didn't take his counsel, he went home and committed suicide. He said, you can only get this man when he's tired. This is the most tired he's going to be. Christians don't fall into sin except they are worn out. You see a good man, a good minister, the church people will wear him out with all kinds of things. Wakes up in the morning, Papa, good morning. Tell them, stop calling me in the morning. I'm not the police, I'm not fire service. At night, you leave your phone on.
So that if the church will have a problem, they can call you. When did you become the police? When did you become fire service? Call those ones from at night. At night, if you call me, the blessing you are looking for, I will turn it inside out. Why shouldn't the man of God sleep? Tomorrow now, when you catch him in adultery, you say, hey, I can't believe you caused it. All of you are the sinners. You won't let the man sleep. He will minister, and he, of course, most men of God too don't have sense. I'm sorry, that's it. I'm saying this so you're very angry. You see, as we go on, we're going to read that scripture next. If you're a man of God, be careful. It's not everything that, look, if they say choir, quarrel, disband them. Don't even start with their quarrel. Just come to church, praise God. From today, there's no more choir in this church. All of us are going to sing together. Better go back home, choir boy, and go and settle your quarrel. Bring it to me again, I disband you again. If they say that intercessory people, they are seeing visions that you don't understand, ban them. So don't worry, I don't need your intercession. Thank you very much. This is your own that's giving me a headache. Ban everybody. I know what I'm telling you. See, I just want to give myself the ministry of the word and prayer. All the settling of quarrels, I don't want it. Any quarrel that the deacons can't handle, disband the group. The Lord is good. What is the point? Listen, when you are worn out, listen, Delilah wore out Samson. There are two sides to it. The Bible says, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. It is important you build good strength. But no matter how strong your strength is, you must be careful that people don't wear you out needlessly. These people, they were wearing Moses out. Now, this is where we're wearing this guy. So then Moses and Aaron came in from the presence of the assembly to the doorway of the tent of meeting and fell on their faces. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, assemble the congregation and speak. Everybody says, speak. And speak to the rock before their eyes, that it may yield its water. You shall thus bring forth water for them out of the rock, that is by speaking. And let the congregation and their beasts drink. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord, just as he had commanded. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock, I'm adding words, just as he has commanded. He said to them, listen now, you rebels, shall we bring forth water for you out of this rock? Not as he has commanded. Are you seeing that? They didn't say start quarreling. Then Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod. You know why he struck it twice? I'll tell you. The first time he struck it, nothing happened. Look, this rock, you won't try me. Then he hit the rock a second time. He said, let's, this quarrel continues. The rock brought forth water. The Bible says, water came forth abundantly, and the congregation and their beasts drank. Simple as it was, listen to this. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you have not believed me, to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel. Therefore, you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. The Bible says, those were the waters of Meribah. That's the second one. There are two. Because the sons of Israel contended with the Lord, and he proved himself holy among them. Now, I want you to understand something here. Let's quickly, before I say what I want to say, let's just continue reading. Go to verse 22. The Bible says, now when they set out from Kadesh, the sons of Israel, the whole of the congregation, came to Mount Hor. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron at Mount Hor by the border of the land of Edom, saying, Aaron shall be gathered to his people, for he shall not enter the land which I have given to the sons of Israel. Because you, either both of them or Moses specifically, rebelled against me, my command, at the waters of Meribah. Take Aaron and his son Eleazar and bring them up to Mount Hor. And strip Aaron of his garments. Oh God, this is so deep. And strip Aaron of his garments and put them on his son Eleazar. So Aaron will be gathered to his people and will die there. Now listen to this. So Moses did just as the Lord had commanded. And they went up to Mount Hor in the sight of all the congregation. And after Moses had stripped Aaron of his garments and put them on his son Eleazar, Aaron died. The Bible says he died there on the mountaintop. Then Moses and Eleazar came down to the mountain. And all the congregation saw that Aaron had died, all the house of Israel wept. And when all the congregation saw, they wept for Israel, for Aaron, 30 days. There's a reason why I read this. I'll discuss in a moment. But let me just drop something. You notice as soon as his purpose in his life was removed, he expired. Listen, you must face life with a purpose. Before you enter it, the matter of circumcision. Once you enter it, don't let life remove your purpose from you. Are you getting what I'm saying? Once they strip you of your garment, which represents your purpose, you're dead meat. Let's continue teaching. Why did we read this? We'll read some more in a moment, but let me say what I'm saying here. Number one, the Bible says, we won't read all of that because of time, that Moses was the meekest of all men on the surface of the earth. And the Bible said that after Aaron and Miriam decided to gang up against the apostle Moses, you know what I'm saying, the prophet. Now, I want to paint a picture for you here. Since God called him to ministry, since he's been working with God, did Moses ever disobey God? No, answer me, please. Before this point, did God ever say 1, 2, 3 and Moses add 4? No, answer now. Was there a time you heard God was angry with Moses because of the kind of thing Moses has been doing lately? Let's go back small. No, let's go forward to another time. David took Bathsheba and killed her husband. Oh boy. Was that disobedience to God's commandment? Answer me, true or false? Yes, it was. Now, he disobeyed God's commandment and killed somebody in the process and committed adultery. So, all kinds of things mixed together. Let's talk about it on the surface. Let's be honest. Let's go, you know. Which one is worse as iniquity? I will answer it for you. Is the one David did, though? Looking at it on the surface, that's what it is. When a man repented, and what did God do? He forgave him. Even brought Solomon for him out of that funny relationship. But in the case of Moses, at the point that Moses said that, I asked God about this matter, God warned him not to talk about it again. If you go further than Deuteronomy, I think around chapter 4, Moses said, listen, you guys, you have caused me a lot of headache. God said, I will not enter. I begged him, and not only did he say no, he said, I must not bring up the matter again. We're not going to read it now. But that's the point. I'm not very sure of where he said it now, but I think around chapter 4. Anyway, let's not waste time trying to find it, all right? But I'm just bringing an issue, okay? Because it's right there. When Moses asked God about the matter, God said no. Let me make it short and quick. The summary of that, he did what appeared to you and me as a small thing, and God was not willing to overlook it. What is the reason? That's what I'm going to. Because the truth is that God was not really angry with Moses. When you hear things like, and the anger of the Lord burned against Moses. Look, all those things, is just to explain to you how a human being is feeling under such circumstance. All right? Listen. The truth is that God was not angry like that with Moses. And that's why he was not willing to forgive. It was a strategic decision taken to pull Moses out from the battle. Moses was worn out. And the first manifestation of wear out, you understand my point, is disobedience. This is a man who does not disobey. This was the meekest of all men on the surface of the earth. This was the greatest of prophets before John the Baptist. This was a prophet that God said, what is wrong with you? You are not even afraid to challenge somebody who does not dream and therefore sees God in visions. When I want to talk, I talk to him the way you talk with your friend. He hears me. He knows when I'm coming. He hears my footsteps. This is the kind of man we are dealing with. In the eyes of God, the smallest disobedience on his part is not small. We must understand that point. And that was why God was not willing to overlook it. He said, okay, maybe he has finished his work. I can prove to you that he hadn't finished his work. Go and read Psalm 91. When the Bible was talking about the righteous man and the man who loves the Lord, he said, with long life, I will do what? Satisfy. Satisfaction is very crucial when it comes to deciding whether somebody has really fully lived out his life or not. Moses was not satisfied. That was why he was begging. Let me just enter the land. Please now. I'm begging you. Because if you say that again, wahala go deal. And now when I told the people of Israel, they say, see, look how people have cost me. That is, he was not satisfied. Now listen to me. I'm not saying that he had a dissatisfied life. I'm trying to say that if things had gone properly, he would not have left at that particular point in time. The way God killed him and Aaron was very interesting. Aaron, they removed his jacket. They look back. The man collapsed and died. In the case of Moses, he took a stroke and nobody ever saw him again. God told him, lie down here. And he lay down. And the Lord said to him, die. And that was it. His soul, his spirit came out of his body. And a physical body was lying down there. And some angels escorted him in one direction. And the Lord dug up a bit of earth, put the body inside, and covered it. And Israel looked for the spot, and they never found it. Now, why did God do that? He said, listen, because you did not sanctify, you did not believe me. Listen, forget that surface. Let's look beneath the surface. The truth was that this man was worn out. These people had, you know, they had ground him so bad, his soul, his spirit was touched. He no longer had the strength to withstand their harassment. Now that's what we need to understand. But what is the lesson for you? And what is the lesson for me? And that's what it's all about. Remember, let's now go back to Elijah. Elijah, they said, eat, for the journey is what? Is long. Eat, so that you are not overcome by the length of the journey. Eat, because your career in life is intense. Eat, because the ministry that God wants you to perform is huge. Eat, have enough strength before life starts trying to grind you. And be careful that you don't expose yourself to too many things that are grinding you. Listen, men, literally, human beings literally give up their lives for other people. In case you did not know it, you say God does not, listen, you must understand something. There was a time these people disobeyed God. And God said to Moses, let me destroy them. Are you getting my point? Let me destroy them. And Moses said, no. And God said, don't worry, they will destroy you. All the people that Moses said God should, that Moses refused God to destroy, what happened? They perished in the wilderness. But this time around, they took Moses with them. I'm not saying Moses should have said, kill them if you want. I'm not saying so. But they can be sure that was the point in which he gave his life for those people. What do I mean? He had to carry them. He complained many times. God, why did I give birth to these people? I can imagine the Lord say, yes, you did. There was a time I wanted to remove them. You refused. They are now your own. At that point, God gave him 70 elders to go and help him. And that's one thing. In life, you need help. What did I say? In life, you need what? Help. Let's read another scripture. Like I said, I'll just be saying many things. And I pray we pick our lessons. The book of Exodus chapter 18. Now, because we are trying to save time, I will not read everything, but I'll jump here and there. But if you find out from the book of, if you follow from the book, from the first verse of chapter 18 of the book of Exodus, Jethro, the priest of Midian, heard all that God had done for Moses. And verse 2, the Bible says that he took Moses' wife Zipporah after he had sent her away, and her two sons, I'm trying to summarize everything. Verse 5. The Bible said, then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness where he was camped at the Mount of God. And he said to Moses, I, your father-in-law, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her. Now, please, I want you to understand something. I want to try and quickly get to where I'm going so as to save time. verse 13. The Bible says, and it came about the next day that Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood about Moses from the morning until the evening. Now, when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, what is this thing that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone? Everybody say alone. Alone. Say it again.
Alone.
That's the word. Why do you sit alone? Why do you alone sit as judge and all the people stand around you from morning until evening? And Moses said to his father-in-law, because the people came to me to inquire, or they come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, it comes to me, and I judge between a man and his neighbor, and make known the statutes of God and his laws. And Moses' father-in-law said to him, the thing that you are doing is not good. Yes, you are in ministry, you are very zealous, you are up and about, you lead the prayer meeting, you are there doing the naming ceremonies, you are there visiting everybody. Why? Because the people love their pastor and they want his presence. But an experienced man, an older man, a priest also, said to him, the thing that you are doing is not good. Tell your neighbor, it's not good. That one man riot squad is not good. Are you getting my point? One man can do everything all by himself is not good. He said to him, the thing you are doing is not good. Verse 18, you will surely wear out. You will surely what? Both yourself and these people who are with you. For the task is too heavy for you. You cannot do it alone. Hey, you know? There are churches that need to read this one. There are churches that think only them can evangelize the world and put a church on every street. The Bible says you cannot do it alone. Oh, I hope you are getting my point. Churches, you learn some things. When Peter, James, and Co. in Jerusalem heard what God was doing through Moses, through Paul. He came, they talked, they blessed him. And said, you, go in that direction while we go in this direction. One man cannot do it alone. In case you have never heard it, let me say it. The first time somebody heard it, it sounded blasphemous. The time Saul, that's Paul, finally died when he was put in prison, it was because he would not leave the preaching to the Jews alone. Go and think about it. Paul never had any, go and read his ministry very well. He never had any serious problem unless Jews were present. Go and read it well. Yet, he never had any breakthrough amongst them. Go and read it again. They gave him all the problems and none of the results. When Brother Paul wouldn't hear was when God put him in prison. From prison, he wrote letters. Plenty letters that you and I are reading till today. The one to Timothy, that was from where he wrote. That was from where he wrote it. Listen. You know, go and listen to the message I titled, The Cure for Zeal. In your life, even as a businessman, it's not every business that requires your participation. I heard recently, Dangote sold off is it Tiger Foods or which foods now? To one Chinese company anyway, is selling off Dangote flour and Dangote sugar. He will retain a huge chunk of the company. Maybe be a member of the board. But as for running the day today, say, I'm leaving. Let me go and focus on cement. The cement is making him the richest black man in the world. you've not been reading business news. That was just a few weeks ago. Sold off the whole, I think, Dangote sugar and flour, all of those. Look. You guys go that direction. Sold to a Chinese company for some good billions, you know? and say, let me sit down and man this cement business. That one is making me, I'm adding words now, the richest black man on the surface of the earth. The thing you are doing is not good. You alone sit as judge. Verse 19 says, now listen to me, I shall give you counsel, and God be with you. You be the people's representative before God, and you bring the disputes to God. This was a priest talking, teaching this man the priestly function. Now, this is what you will do in the direction of the people. Teach them the statutes and the laws, and make known to them the way in which they are to walk, and the work they are to do. Furthermore, they shall select out of all the people able men who fear God, men of truth, those who hate the dishonest gain, who hate dishonest gain, and you shall place over them as leaders of hundreds, of thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. And let them judge the people at all the times. And let it be that every major dispute they will bring to you. But every minor dispute they themselves will judge. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. The Bible says in verse 24. No, verse 23 says, if you do this thing and God so commands you, that is, go and get approval from God, then you'll be able to endure. Everybody say endure. He said, you'll be able to stand, literally. And all these people also will go to their place in peace. So Moses listened to his father-in-law and did all that he had said. Let's just leave it there. Now, this is important. You know, the first day we started talking about the survival and death of Moses, I explained the principle. That in life, everybody has a dose of energy. God gives you a dose of energy. You can amplify it. And the way by which you amplify it, actually, this is how it is. Let me just say it like this. That dose of energy that God has given the believer. Now, I'm talking to Christians. If you're a Muslim, you're an unbeliever, you're a religious person, you're listening to this, I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to who? Christians. This is how the life of Christians are. God has given you a dose of strength. That strength is meant for only one thing, not two things. It's meant to pursue the knowledge of God. I'll summarize it like that. When you pursue the knowledge of God, and God reveals himself to you and in you, that revelation of God will play itself out in your life so that you will get results, and that result is called by grace. So Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. And his grace, which is his power working towards me, did not prove vain, in that it manifested itself in labor, which appeared as if I was able to labor more than everybody else, but it was not me, it was the grace of God working with me. That is, the energy that God gave you, it was not meant to get results. It was meant for the discovery of the face of God. The rest happens automatically. Listen, no, well, listen to Derek. I was referring to Derek Prince the other day. Derek Prince said he had no ambition in life. The only ambition he had was that he must know God. He must be pleasing to God. And then he began to see the future unfold one step after another. That is, things begin to happen. All they are just asking you to do is cooperate with what is happening. Are you getting the point I'm making? Are you getting the point I'm making? Just came to my mind, used as a very good illustration. I've told the story 10,000 times, but hear it one more time. I was born in Owo, in Ondo State, schooled in Ondo State, the University of Benin, youth service in Taraba State, postgraduate, all right, residency program in Lagos. Came to Enugu only once in my life, around 1988-89, for a medical student, Christian Medical Students Conference in UNEC. First time I ever came to Enugu in my life, and the last time until the day I came to pick up my appointment letter to start working in the university as a lecturer and a hospital consultant. I did not beg for the job. This interesting part, I was not even sure I wanted it. I don't want to go into that in details again. I just knew. Don't ask me how I knew. Maybe let me use the word I suspected. That ministry would pick up from where God takes me to after I finish my residency program, which I was not even sure I'll finish. When I started there, I told everybody, I'm just here waiting for what next God will have me do. But after a while, I realized that you will stay here and finish this program. So when I finished it, I said, okay, where do we go next? And something came to my mind, that wherever I'm going next is where ministry is going to take off from. I had never prayed about coming to Enugu until somebody came. Many of you know him. Venerable Professor Sam Ike, the vicar of the church. He was the one that came to me and said, why don't you come to Enugu? I had known him before then when he used to come for his exams. He used to stay in my place. So another of my friends said, look, Banky, Enugu is a place. You have told the story here and there before. That was the first time. And I got a call one day and said, please send me either a call or an email. No, I wasn't doing email that time. This was before Nigeria began to do email. I got a message anyway, a written note or something from the head, a friend to the other, Ike. His name is also Ike. He said, look, he was heading my department at that time. Say, send me your CV. I went to do something in Ibadan to go and see my supervisor for my final project and give somebody there who came from Enugu my CV. Please, let me give so and so person. And one day, I got an appointment letter. I did not pray for God to open the door. I don't know whether you have heard what I'm saying in life. I don't know why I told this story. But I think just to cooperate with what the reverend said. In life, listen, be careful when you are pushing your head too much into things. What you must spend your energy on every day as a believer is that which reveals to you the knowledge of God. Listen, very important. I was saying everybody has a dose of energy. If you finish your energy, your life begins to disintegrate. It begins to collapse. You start falling sick. You start walking iniquity. You start falling die. You understand my point? You can fall sick, then you can fall die. You understand what I'm saying? And that happens when we exert our energies in that which God's grace. Because human energy is very powerful. I hope you understand that. It's very powerful. It's very powerful. A lot of people say that this man is in a cult. That's why he's making money. Listen, cults can make money. That's using devilish energy. But human energy can make money. And it's in the scriptures. So with your from the sweat of your brow, you eat bread. He didn't say you won't get it. Just need to sweat. I told a story before of Ted Turner built CNN. But you know how he used to work 18 hours a day? In case you have forgotten, there are only 24 hours in one day. 6 hours for eating, socializing, sleeping, taking a bath, doing everything. 18 hours he's working. That is called the power of human energy. And it made him a billionaire. Are you getting my point? But listen to me. The Bible says it is vain. What does the Bible say? The Bible says it is what? Vain. What the Christian needs is for God to be working on his behalf. It's called grace. Go and read it. Paul labor. Look, when he gets to the Jews, he will argue and argue and argue and argue. And some guys will show up and throw stones at him. All the last few days of argument, nothing. A few people will try to believe here and there. Those ones enter into persecution. But when he gets to Gentile cities, the whole city will stop worshiping one idol and start following the God of Paul. You know, sometimes people tell me that, when I release a new book, they say, how do you do this? I laugh. In fact, let me tell you the truth. The question you should be asking me is, how come you don't do more than this? I don't know whether I get my point. Yes, if it is writing, the question is not, how do you manage? It's how come this is all you are doing? Because I'm being honest with you, if I were to face that thing squarely, I'm not joking. Many books, I'll give you one every week. Sizable books, I'll drop one a month. And it's not any extra energy. It's called grace. Listen, when I'm writing, my brain downloads faster than my fingers can type. The rate limiting factor is for me to sit down and be able to pour this thing. Listen, I type, type the thing straight. If it's what to write, what to write? If you give me time the next 2 years, I can't finish writing what I have to write as I'm talking to you now. Look, the prayer I pray every day is for God to help me focus. That's it. That's the prayer I pray every day. That is the prayer I pray, that He should help me remove distractions. It's called grace. That one is not an effort. It is not an effort. It's not an effort. It's not like they try. I know they try nothing. The only thing I'm trying in is in hindering the flow. I don't know whether I get my point. If it's for the flow, I know they try. Because that flow is called grace. It's a job. I don't know whether I get my point. You are created to do it. The thing is up there. It's like, sit down, the tab opens. There is no day, if I wake up at night, open my Bible, I don't come forth with the revelation. It does not ever happen. Not one day. Give me 1,000 days. I just wake up at night, open the Bible, read it for 30 minutes. There must be a revelation. There must be a revelation. It's not possible. I just wake up at night, 30 minutes, I grab my old dirty, torn Bible. That one is, in fact, that one seems to have more revelations than any other one. The Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. What's the point I'm making? I'm talking to Christians. God says, the energy I have given you, use it to follow me. As you are following me, you see doors I've opened. You see things I am doing. I will say, I have done this, now begin to do it. That's how God does it. So that when you start talking, I will give myself an example. You start preaching. You know, this morning I got a phone call. Somebody called, sent a text message. I think the person was had my number, was listening to our television broadcast for this morning. You understand? And how's this thing? So changed his life. He's so blessed. You get message, things here and there. I didn't go out of my way to bless anybody. I don't know what I get my point. Paul is just planting. Apollos is just watering. God is the one blessing people everywhere. And that's how it will be in every area that God called you into. Listen, if you're a businessman, the business that will make you a trillionaire, you understand, has been laid out. If you discover God, you will discover it. When the world leads you in their own direction, get this degree, get another one, this will help you get this job. You start skimming, making calls, running up and down. Then suddenly you start wearing yourself out because now you are running with your own energy. What am I saying? That is what finishes Christians. That is why they don't make it in life. That's it. Now, listen, let's continue looking at Moses. Moses would have died earlier than he did if his father-in-law did not visit him in this chapter 18. God would have had to remove Moses much earlier if this man did not visit him. What was going to wear him out is too much activities. Too many activities. Maybe because I'm a preacher. And let me say it again. It applies to businessmen. It applies to everybody. I just want to get practical, in this particular area. You know, Jesus said something. The harvest is plentiful. What is the problem? They are what? They are few. So what was the prayer point God commanded? He said, pray the Lord of the harvest that he will send laborers into his harvest field. Let me talk to preachers, all right? If you are listening to you, a preacher, listen. If you are going into ministry, pray the Lord of the harvest that he will send laborers into the harvest field. Pray the Lord of the harvest that he will send financial laborers into the harvest field. Pray the Lord of the harvest that he will send technical laborers into the harvest field. Pray. It's a commandment to ask. You know, I told you before, because God instructed you and commissioned you does not guarantee that you won't die. You know, I said it before. And these are the things that will kill you. The greatest of jokes in ministry. Those of you in ministry, listen to this. If you are listening to this and you are planning to be a preacher, you're already a preacher, hear me. It is a fat joke for you to have the mindset that you will do business on the side and use the proceeds from the business to sponsor the ministry. You will not live long. Why? Because it is not good. Tell your neighbor, it's not good. That's the only reason. I like what Mike Murdock said. He said, do you know why if I take your hand, bend it, and try to touch the back of your head with it, it will pain you? You say, why? He said, because it's not supposed to be there. He said, that's the reason you don't park your car in your garage. In your kitchen. That is why you don't sleep in the garage. Why? It is not the right place for you to sleep. You park the car in the garage, you cook in the kitchen, and you sleep in the bedroom. In the same manner, please go and read my book, So We Pay for This. That's why I wrote the book. That's why I wrote the book. People will understand. A man wants to sit down and, the one that annoys me the most. It doesn't happen in the kingdom because they hear you and the spirit spreads around. A man goes to church. Please tell this everywhere you go. Listen, the church has bought microphone. The church has bought speakers, rented a hall or built a building, paying the preacher or not paying the preacher, whatever it is. Then the church gives him the word free of charge. Then afterwards he comes and says, please, I need money to go back home. Don't give him, beat him. It's wickedness. You want to beg, stay on the road and stand there and beg. Allah Bamusa, please, it's true, it is wrong to enter that place. They've spent money trying to give the word free. I told you a story, I think, in that book. So we pay for this. A young man came once from Abakiliki to come and see me. Sunday morning, what is the problem? He said, he has financial problems. I said, look at me. I look like I don't have financial problems, Abi. And I didn't say it like that. The way I said in the book was exactly what I said. I said, you have financial problems. Where did we meet? He said, listen to me on radio. I said, good. Listen to me on radio. In all the things I said on radio, in which one? Did you hear me say, please, anybody listening to this who has financial problems, should please come to Enugu and see me? The guy looked at me and said, this kind of wicked pastor is this one. I looked at him and said, listen, my friend. I was frank with him. I said, listen, you went to secondary school, said, yes, there's what is called division of labor. That word that we preach to you, we have paid for it. That time it was costing us 15,000 naira each broadcast. My men and I will gather here and preach. Package it in Kaido, and it came to your house free of charge. We have not asked you for a dime. Other ministers will approach you on air, send us money. We need money to continue. We have not even asked you. Then you traveled down. You didn't bring me a pineapple. You didn't bring me mangoes. I mean, you're coming from a village. These are things that you can find there. Then you tell me about your financial problems. By the time I'm through with you, that will be the smallest of your problems. I didn't tell him that one. No. That's what I thought. By the time I finish beating you, you have health problems. Join with your financial problems. That's what I mean. But of course, not literally like that, you know. But I don't say, oh boy, listen. I told him simply, it is not fair. I told him straight, what you are doing is not fair. A lot of people don't realize it. They want a man of God to die on time. I have friends, they tell me that in their church, they'll be gathering money to help people go back home. I said, you are spoiling people. I said, there are things I won't do. God is my witness, I will not do it. You come to my church, trek, you track back home. Next time, you won't come back if you don't know how to go back home. Tunde Bakari said that they'll come and say, how did you? He said, please, I need money to go back home. He said, how did you come? He said, I trek. But I start trekking on time so I can get back on time. Yeah, it's true. Listen. Those who hear me say this, I'm like, Pastor Mike, what do you mean? Listen, that I'm just trying to explain that some things are not good. Let me just put the other side so you understand. When I want to do good work, it is my business. Are you getting my point? I'm just saying, when you see a preacher, please, don't wear him out. I've gone to a church to preach before. I finished preaching. Some girls came after me. Good afternoon, sir. They said, they are raising money to buy a uniform. I wanted to beat them. Their pastor was standing. I looked at, shame on you, pastor. Shame on you. I'm a guest minister. I just preached for like 2 hours this Sunday morning. And the only thing these girls from your church can do is come and beg me for money for one stupid rag they want to wear to go and dance. I have not been given a glass of water. You haven't given me so, God, please quench your thirst. That you want my money because he introduced me as a doctor. This is why you will be poor. This is where poverty starts from. A man just finished blessing you with the word of God. The only thing you can do is to beg him for money. You are a devil. You're wicked. What should you do? Give me a glass of water. That's what you should do. If I bless you, give me something to drink. That's what you should do. I mean, if you say, writing ministries, listen, I need school fees. You don't have to go to school. Stay at home. I tell people, when people write me, I say, free Bible. I say, we are not Gideon's International. There are people that their job is free Bibles. Go and meet them. All these local government councillors and chairmen, your environment, go and beg them for money. They come to church. After they've spent money, you know, a lot of people just assume that they get money now. Now I make them, they pay for radio. Let's go and collect our portion. You know, these pastors, they have money. One day, man, somebody, listen, this is a joke, all right, but just a good example. There are things I just don't do. If you meet me and say, good afternoon, sir, please. I would like to, can you just give me money? I won't think about it. But if you call me Pastor Banky, good afternoon, sir, you won't get a dime. If you come and say, oh, boy, half an hour, your guy is hungry, I'll give you money. But once you put the title pastor, God needs to speak to me. If you come and say, dog, I have a hard work now. Now, I beg your guy, they're hungry. Anything for the boys. I'll give you money. I'm serious. But once you come back, good afternoon, sir. This word has been such a tremendous blessing. My own hand is out. It has been a tremendous blessing. Where's my offering? It's spiritual. It's scriptural. I was one in one filling station. One guy said, ah, pastor, they healed me. I went to buy fuel. And I said, oh, pastor, made them put on my own. My man, if they put in your own, you, the machine, everything will catch fire. So just... just shut your mouth now. Because if I tell them to put... now fire. Why? Jethro said it is not good. Now, I'm not saying pastors don't do charity work. I didn't say so. Please, I hope you're getting what I'm saying in perspective. I am saying it is wrong for people to add to their job. Moses, Jethro had to explain to him, settle down and focus on the thing that is your job. I was saying something about being practical. One of the things you must learn in everything, like I said, number one, pray the Lord of the harvest. When Kingdom was started, I used to do a lot of editing. My wife literally used to pray for me that, God, please, so. This is editing. Because you come to my house, I'm always in the study. Then we add a television broadcast to it. Oh boy. I learned how to use Adobe Premiere Pro. Look, by the time Chinedum and Israel began to do editing for me, after a while, I said to them, do it any way you like, whether it's bad or good. That's how we are using it. And that's what I'm talking about. You have to just learn to trust people. Pray for them, and even if it's bad, look, once you train people at a particular level, just leave it. You're not Mr. Know-All. Yeah. I called Israel a few days ago. I said, Israel, I hope you remember that. I don't, because you know, sometimes if you think a guy will look at it, you'll do it anyhow. I said, I hope you remember that I don't cross check this thing. Once you give it back to me for me to package, the way you give it to me is the way I'm doing it too. So if it is bad, that's it. From South Africa, they will be hearing all the bad things. From Australia, they will be hearing all the bad things. He said, yes, he remembers. I said, very good. Because Jethro explained. I'm not saying it is easy. You just have to make up your mind that that's what you will do. Jethro explained, make men rulers of thousands, of hundreds, of tens. You understand? Then teach them the law. Your primary duty, therefore, is to do what? To teach. Let me tell you something. If you're a businessman, whatever you are, whether you're a school owner, you are a businessman, you're a ministry, you're the leader of a ministry, pastor of a church, your primary assignment is not to do all the work. Some people go to some church and say, pastor, their pastor is very humble. He helps them carry chair when they are carrying chair. Listen to me. My days of carrying chair has passed. If you are carrying water upstairs, I won't help you. How many of you helped me to preach? It's true. People think that it's not humility. You enter a church, there are few, there are not 10 people. There are 20, 30, 40. Pastor, please don't carry chair. He said, Jesus washed his disciples' feet. Listen, how many times? Once. And he had to tell them, look at what I'm doing, because he never done it before. Go and read your Bible well. That's why it was remarkable. Peter said, no, I'm not going to agree. What does it mean? He had never done it. People don't realize it. He thought Jesus was waking up every day, say, bring your feet. Oh, my Peter, just now I wash your feet. It was the first time. It was so shocking to Peter. Peter said, no. But Jesus was just trying to make a point, say, I can do it. I have not been doing it because it's not necessary. Some people think Jesus was approachable. Fat lie. You think it was easy? Now make Zacchaeus go climb tree. Go and check it. At a point in time, Peter said, what are you looking for? You are sick. John, James, handle that one. What's the problem? John, you should be able to cast out this one. It's a small devil. Jesus now had to say, Peter, the little ones, let them come. Did you notice that? Yes. The big ones, share them amongst the rest of you. People make it look as if Jesus' door was just open. People could just walk in. It's a lie. And it wasn't just because of the crowd. Those 12 used to ensure you couldn't get to him unless you had clearance. It wasn't big manism. It was to save his life. It was to preserve him from wearing out before the day of crucifixion. That was why he had to tell Peter at the time, let the little ones come to me. Or as for the big ones, please, oh, those people, they are looking for who they will wear out. Oh, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. Don't go and learn unnecessary humility that will end your ministry before the time. Everybody has your phone number, can call you anytime because you're a pastor that's very reachable. Don't worry. You're also a pastor that's very dieable, wearable. You know what I'm saying? They will soon kill you. I'm telling you. This is not big manism. You understand? It's not I'm too big. That's why Jesus came at the point and washed their feet. If it's necessary, go ahead, please, and do it. I won't say I'm too big to carry water. Nobody's carrying it. I will not leave it, let it spoil. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying I will simply walk by and let those who are not doing the preaching go and carry it. There's a division of labor. So your primary duty as a ruler, leader of a business, the pastor of a church, the head of anything, of a home, anything, is to make sure every time, like Jethro said, you are teaching the people the law. Are you getting my point? So in the business, tell them every time what your target is, what your principles are. You come say, here, customer is first. We want to teach them righteousness. You come every day, you teach them. You talk to your accountants, you can't do accounting. Are you getting what I'm saying? You can't. You talk to your accountants, you talk to your engineers, you talk to your administrators, you talk to your gate men. Your duty is what? Talk. Every day, you are instructing people on what to do. If you don't, the whole thing will collapse. You have to get people, keep people focused on the assignment. This is why this ministry exists. Like I was telling you, if you ask Israel, ask Inka, and ask people who directly help me, all right? They will come on and say, they want to do this. They say, Pastor, no go agree. That is, talk from now till tomorrow. There are things I want to do. If I go and preach in places, they say, people want to see you. They want to do counseling. There's only one time I have agreed in recent times. And that's because I didn't know how to tell the old man. I didn't know how to tell him, no, sir. I simply tell people, I didn't come here to counsel anybody. I came here to teach. As for counseling, go and meet those who know you, who know your home, who are with you. I don't have time to counsel people. So I'll finish preaching, enter my car, I drive off. Oh, I don't even drive off. Ian car drives off. What am I saying? So you keep on giving people the guide. This is what the ministry is about. This is what the ministry is not about. This is what this business is about. This is what this business is not about. Your staff will come with all kinds of ideas. This is not our idea. We have one friend down the road. This is his idea. Let's sell it to him. Hey, oh boy, come. Some of my people have ideas for you. Take. You understand? You are helping them focus. You keep on teaching them. But allow the gate man to be the gate man. Allow the accountant to do accounting. If you don't think he's good enough, send him for training. Get somebody else. Are you getting my point? But pastor, sir, head of institution, sir, don't become the accountant. You know why? You are going to wear out. You are simply going to wear out. Listen to me. Let me close because I just look at my time now. It's really gone. When eventually the people wore out Moses, that was why he did not enter into the promised land. And let me just tell you something. If you're a parent, discipline your child early, lest he wears you out as an adult. Let me say it again. No? Discipline your child early, lest he or she wears you out as an adult. if you have to be bailing Pekin from police cell, it will affect your ministry. It will affect your business. So right now, start training them now. This business that you will not allow you or your wife to train your children is not of God. Trim it down. You don't have to make all the money in this world. The children are part of your assignment. Otherwise, they will wear you out later in life. There are many men that their children are the things that are killing them. Physically, piercing them with many sorrow. The man is diabetic because his boy is in a cult. The doctor will interpret the sorrow as diabetes. The real problem is that the worry in his soul has crippled his system's ability to balance. Because his son has joined the cult. I know a man, his son paid assassins and they shot him. Oh, I don't mean they injured him. I mean they killed him. Because the boy heard that the father was planning to disinherit him. Teach your children while they are young so you don't have to disinherit them when they are adults and they go and hire assassins to shoot you. So that they don't wear you out. Wear the stubbornness in their hearts out now. You know, it's battle. Tell my children, you can't watch this. And they say, we're not watching it. The other one, you said, we could watch, just finish. So we left the television on. They are trying to wear you out. So I said, no problem. Since that is the way you want it, nobody's watching anything again. Lest something mistakenly stays on. That's it. Somebody has to win the battle. You wear out the stubbornness in them now so that they will not wear you out later in life. Why did Moses die? People wore him out. The people of Israel, they wore him out. He did not go there to disobey God. He went there to speak to the rock. Except as he was approaching. Somebody say, see, he said he wants to give us water. He didn't even carry the rod he was planning to use. And he overheard it. And Aaron, you know, say that brother Aaron said, they be one kind. He said, Aaron, let's just hold the rod just in case, you know, they are talking now. You know, we don't want a riot now. He said, but Aaron, we're not planning to use the rod now. He said, no, and I'm not saying, well, you know, but you know, you have never done anything without this rod. And the people know. As we're approaching the rock now, they think we're not planning for anything. It's okay, hold the rod. And they approach. And somebody say, he's not holding that rod like somebody who's planning to use it for anything. So next thing here is, let's help him. Strike the rock. Strike the rock. Strike the rock. Strike. When 2 million people are chanting for you. Everybody looked at Aaron and said, strike with rock. Aaron said, listen, I don't want trouble. You know, this is how they got a calf that time. Look, just strike the rock. They said, but they said, I better strike the rock. I said, wah! They don't strike the rock. And of course, was that not Greek or what? Aaron said, it was not hard enough. He went again. Wah! Before this embarrassment continues, the Lord just quickly released the water. This is summary. These boys are tired. That's the summary. They are tired. They are tired. They are tired. They have been worn out. What's my message today? Don't wear out. I don't know whether I'll continue this next time because my time has already gone. But remember, you must never wear out. I didn't add, maybe we didn't have time to talk about it. Maybe next time, okay, I'll go into that. How to rebuild your strength. Elijah was told, eat, for the journey is long. I must talk about that because it's important. Eat, for the journey is long. Eat. Tell your neighbor, eat. It's important. Before you start anything in life, you must do what? Eat. Listen, if you don't have energy, they take where you stand. Do you hear what I said? If you are tired, you are tired. They can't use Oboju. You know the Oboju? No, I refuse to wear out. You cannot wear me out. The person will just blow. You fall down. Because you're already tired. So, One of the things you do to ensure you are not worn out, I've already discussed it briefly. Don't take on what is not your assignment. Learn to pray and ask for help. And learn to trust that God will allow the help you. Are you getting my point? You must learn that. On top of that, you do your duty of teaching the law, keeping everybody in order with words, all right, of your mouth. And please, you must constantly take food into your system. That wilderness does not have to be a single experience. Eat, for the journey is long. Don't wait to get tired. Periodically go back into the wilderness and call the angel, more food, for the journey is long. Tell yourself that you must constantly what? Eat. I'll pick it up from there next time. Tell your neighbor, eat. The journey is long. Let's bow down our heads and just give the Lord thanks. If you're blessed today, shout a loud amen.
Amen.
Let's just give the Lord thanks.